Wow, thank you, guys. Golfer was playing the 13th hole. It was a par 3 with a creek running in front of it, formed a pond right in front of the green. Well, he took out an iron and whacked his shot, and it went right in the water. Determined he was going to make that green, he hit another, and then another, and then another. Every ball going right into the pond till he was out of balls. So he drove his cart up there beside the green, took his bag out, and just heaved it into the pond. Drove off, just fuming mad. A minute later, he came back, waded into the pond, got his bag, unzipped the side, got his car keys out, threw his bag back in the water, and he was gone. A man stormed out of the house after an argument with his wife. He got in his car, just screeched the tires taking off, went faster and faster and faster, finally went around a curve, couldn't make it, hit a tree, stumbled, staggered out of the car, blood all over him, collapsed on the ground, and his final breath, he said, "There, that'll show her." Marcus Aurelius, Roman emperor, once said, "How much more grievous are the consequences of anger than the causes of it?" Anger is a pretty difficult subject to approach. And the reason is because we can cover a variety of emotions attached to anger that can go all the way from being displeased to full-blown rage. And it all comes under that one category. We have acceptable anger, justifiable anger, circumstantial anger, personality-driven anger, violent anger, and anger because of the color of our hair. We've got all sorts of reasons that we can be angry. And often, to excuse our anger, we'll mention Jesus casting out the money changers at the temple. You know that story? Came in with a whip, turned their tables over, and threw them out of the temple. The only problem is that story never mentions Jesus being angry. And you say, well, how else would he do stuff like that? Have you ever disciplined your children without being angry at them just because it was the right thing to do? The only mention of Jesus actually being angry is in Mark 3:5. It says, "After looking around at these men with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." A healing moment that turned into a challenge against the religious leaders who would not accept him for who he was and didn't want him to perform a good act on a man with a withered hand. The Bible said Jesus got angry, but he also, that anger was expressed in a grief that demonstrated something going on deeply. See, Jesus' anger was not from personal offense. These men didn't get in his personal space and offend him. His response against the actions of these men was because of their hearts, not his heart. And the word anger that's used there is unique. It means violent passion. You put those two words together and you actually come out with anger. But it's anger that is directed in a particular direction. You see, it mentions grief. We don't associate grief and anger, but actually at the base of grief is a sadness caused by anger and love. We are angry because someone we love is no longer with us. And it creates sadness that is expressed by grief. So whenever God is grieved, he is able to express that in a way that demonstrates his grief is an affront against him personally. And so it is righteous anger. It becomes justifiable anger from him. Most of us associate grief only with losing a loved one. But in this instant, you expand that word and it covers all types of hurt, sadness, or anything that drives us from the inside. Grief is righteous anger. It's appropriate. God permits us to grieve, but he also comforts us in that and guides us toward healing. Now, Jesus demonstrated appropriate anger toward these men choosing evil over good. That's righteous anger. B.D. Jarrett, a writer from the past century, wrote this: the world often continues to allow evil because it isn't angry enough at that evil. Heard a quote this week that all the world has to, all that evil needs or something like that is for good men to do nothing. And it's like a fire that can just consume because no one is coming against that. David Siemens, a Bible teacher, said this: anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for what's right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is the person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you can't hate wrong, it's very questionable of whether you really love righteousness. See, we're to have righteous anger. Things such as abortion or those that promote it, child abuse, sexual abuse, sanctuary cities, slave trade, pornography, drug dealers, swindlers, telemarketers. Oh, wait. Sorry. That's just a personal thing there. I'll throw that out. School shooters, cop killers, and injustice of any kind and any caliber. These are evils perpetrated on a society by people who have no regard for who gets hurt. They just simply are wanting the results for themselves. They don't care who's hurt in the process. We are to be angry at the things that grieve our God. And those things do. But the anger that Solomon's going to be talking about for the rest of this morning is not that kind of anger. We very rarely deal with righteous anger in our lives. We might on occasion, as we have probably this last week when New York has signed their stupid law, or where Virginia is trying to follow with the same thing. Those things make us angry with a righteous anger because that grieves the heart of God. But most of the time, we're dealing with a different type of anger. Someone did something that hurt us and we have an outburst of frustration over them. They've hurt our feelings, they've hurt our pride, they've hurt our person, they've hurt our plans, and we are disappointed for the fact that our expectations weren't met through them. And so we get angry. They violated that space in some way, and we get angry at them. Solomon uses words like what he's talking about, anger, like strife, quarreling, insolence, contentions, temper. And what he's talking about is the outburst of frustration. And I just want you just to separate the two. Put righteous anger over to the side, and let's deal with this anger that overcomes us in so many times. A clinical psychologist specializing in the treatment of angry men said, "I've seen many of my patients lose jobs, wives, and opportunities because they were simply not able to handle the normal frustrations and disappointments in life. They argue, they insult, they sulk. They come to think of themselves as ineffective, unlucky, or just plain losers. They won't admit this to anyone, but deep inside, they feel inferior. Their anger gets in the way of their ability to be good bosses, good workers, or even good family men. These men did not start out with the intention of hurting others. They reacted impulsively." Now, impulsive anger is a symptom from Solomon's understanding of a life out of control. Solomon places those with no control over themselves in the camp of the foolish, because the foolish is the one who allows other things to influence his behavior outside of what the Lord is trying to do to get his life moving in the way that it should. Proverbs 25:28. "Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." Now, you can easily visualize those cities in ancient times that had a wall around them. And that wall was designed for the security of those on the inside. It kept the inside people safe by not letting the outside people come in and disrupt their lives. That's what walls do. They build this security around them. And in Solomon's mind, the heart is to be protected like a wall around a city. He says in 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch means to guard. It means to protect. And so the heart is to be protected like there is a wall around it, because a man with no control over his heart is like a city with no boundaries. He lets things in that shouldn't come in, and he lets things out that shouldn't go out. Within our heart, we choose our action. We can either react to how we feel, or we can respond for how we prefer to act. Jesus said, if somebody smacks you in the cheek, turn him the other one. Now, what's the natural response to that? It is not to do what Jesus said. The natural reaction to what I would do if somebody hit me in the face, I'm fortunate to say, is probably hit them back in the same way that they've hit me. We do this with words. You say a word to me, I'll say a word back to you. You come at me at this volume, I'll come at you at that volume. We fight back. We react to whatever we have been given. So if I'm going to respond differently than how I want to react, somewhere in here I've got to have room to make that decision. I've got to have a place where I can make a choice as to whether I want to react or whether I want to have control and respond. If I don't respond, I'll react, and that reaction will take me down a pathway of regret. Ambrose Bierce said this, American journalist at the end of the 1800s. "Speak when you're angry, and you will make the best speech you ever regret." Which basically means never send the first letter you write when you're angry. Just get it out on paper, throw that away, and then start all over. Because we are reacting, we're not responding. And when we react, we regret. Anger drives insolence. The word insolence means contemptuous, rude, and disrespectful behavior in speech. Here's what Solomon said, 13:10. "Through insolence comes nothing but strife." So rude disrespectful behavior and words is only going to produce strife, not produce peace in a relationship, in a home, in an office. Proverbs 23, he says, "Keep away from strife. It is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." Strife is that word that we can probably compare it to filing down a piece of metal. It is a friction caused a moment in our life. We are rubbing something, and the effect is that strife results. The friction, the wear and tear is what comes. Description of a fool is one who relates to life only as it pleases him. He lives with no restraints. What he thinks, he says, and he is driven to do what he wants to do without control. How do we try to get control? Well, we've got the gimmicks. We bite our tongue. We count to 10. We walk away. Or we go silent. But none of these get rid of anger. And anger that isn't gotten rid of turns into rage. Listen to this. One writer said, "Many men find themselves unable to cope with even minor frustration. They get angry over trivial things such as a broken pencil lead or an overcooked hamburger or a golf ball in a pond. Their anger erupts and gets out of control. They feel as though they are constantly under attack, that everyone is out to get them, that nobody understands or cares about them. This feeling of having no control leads to a state of continual frustration and anger. The tendency to react with instant anger can be called rage. Rage is anger that never completely goes away. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Eager to be angry, meaning that I have an ability to go there quickly. I don't have to go through stages of kind of being unhappy, being frustrated, and then get to my anger. I can go there quickly, and that's the definition of rage, the ability to get angry very quickly. Rage is like the heat that remains in a fireplace after the fire has gone out. You could go in even the next day and stir those coals. Fire will come back. Why? It stayed there. It remained there. It was resident in what had begun. And here's what Solomon says. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. For the churning of milk produces butter. The pressing of the nose produces blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. You see how easy it is when I am already prone to that as my response. I keep my rage just under the surface, how easy it is to dip down and stir that back up quickly. And now let me stop for a minute, make an editorial comment. Even though Solomon is talking about men, ladies, you don't want to just throw this away, okay? Let's use the generic people, because I see the men getting uncomfortable and the ladies smiling. Let's be careful on that. Well, how do we diffuse ourselves? If I have rage, if I have that propensity to keep my anger just under the surface, how do I diffuse myself? Well, Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You've got a lake that's held back by a dam. And in Solomon's mind, starting a quarrel is like going over and breaking out part of that dam and let the water go. And once you let the water start going, you're not going to be able to stop it. It's going to continue out until it's basically taken the reserve that held it back out of the way, and you've got the flow, the flood of that water. It's sort of like Bruce Banner. Anybody know him? That's the guy that turns into the Hulk on the cartoon and TV movies and all. We have to learn when we're turning into the Hulk. We have to have a way of recognizing when I'm going from okay until I'm going to full-blown anger. I need to recognize that transition. When we feel anger rising, before we reach for the tongs and start stirring the fire, we need to stop. Back away, turn off the emotions, and let it go before Hulk ever shows up. If you watch the movies, once he starts turning green, it's all over because he's going to go all the way. Here's what Paul said, Galatians 5. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, imagine those in the context of us as God's children becoming angry. Every one of those is a counterattack against our anger becoming disruptive in the lives of others. What we are doing is asking God for help, asking the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself in us with the fruit of His presence. And that's what this is. When you see these characteristics in a person's life, you know God is there massaging those characteristics out into the open, letting them be seen and letting them know that that's a part of who they are. I need the evidence of who I am as a child of God to rule over me when I am being tempted, or I am imitating a person of the world, or I am allowing my flesh to dominate who I am. I have to get that person under control. And how I do that is by saying, God, fill me with the spirit of your fruit and allow that to come up and replace these other things that are going on. See, I yield to Him, not to the angry impulses. How do you break a habit? Well, primarily, you replace it with a better habit. You get something that you would rather do instead of that, so that it begins to dominate your desires rather than what you had been doing. Jesus told a story, Luke 11. He was discussing with his disciples what happens when a demon is cast out of someone. Where does it go? Well, here's what he said. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes back and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and then goes in and lives there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. You know, if we don't take these impulses, these habits of impulse, and take them captive and replace them with this spirit of the fruit of God in our lives, we'll come right back to it. And we will continue that process until we have in our minds a driving force that says, instead of going that direction, let's go this other direction. Instead of reacting, let's respond. And so we allow God to give us that direction that we need. Why do we pray? Why do we take this moment? Because we need control. And the control I need when I can't find self-control is for God control to take over, giving me back my self-control. What does God control look like? Well, here's the characteristic of God. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. That's my example. If I want to be God-like in any given moment, I need to take on God characteristics. So if God is slow to anger, I might want to put that in my life, which is what Solomon says. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Then he says in Proverbs 15, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And then we jump all the way into the New Testament with James. James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, go back over here. We put righteous anger over here. That's God's anger. Well, the kind of anger we're demonstrating is not God's anger. It's our own frustration and outbursts of frustration. My outbursts of frustration do not achieve God's righteous anger as a definition. So I need to leave that to one side and try to go to the other. But we say, you know, I come from a family that just expresses their anger. Well, let me tell you what the family of God does. It follows the father of that family and demonstrates his characteristics over against those we may have been raised with or may have developed during the time. I have a higher priority to him than I have of following anything that has shaped me to this point. Slowing down our anger demonstrates God's character because God is using discretion. You know, you can read your Old Testament and you will find God's anger expressed in a lot of ways. Wrath, he will come in and wipe out a civilization. He will do things to demonstrate his correction to bad behavior. And he does that out of a righteous anger because that anger is being directed at him that's violating his desire to do what's best in his people's lives. And so he demonstrates that by his discretion. He can be angry or not be angry. His anger doesn't control him. He controls it. And I am demonstrating discretion when I slow my anger down. Here's what Solomon said. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Discretion means the freedom to decide how to respond to disappointment, the ability to decide and to act according to one's best judgment, the right to choose what to do. Now, what's the spiritual activity behind discretion? It is basically giving myself time to set aside my impulses and find out what's the best way to respond to this. Not to react, that's an impulse, but to respond and choose to slow down our anger and control that. There was a passenger got on board a plane in L.A., was flying to, the plane was going to New York, but he was only going as far as Dallas. And so he told the flight attendant, he said, "Be sure and wake me up when we get to Dallas, because that's as far as I'm going." Well, the plane landed and he was in New York. And he went to that flight attendant and just reamed her out saying, "Why didn't you wake me and get me off at my stop?" And she apologized as best she could and directed him to go back out to the counter and they would make some corrections and get him back to Dallas. And then one of the other flight attendants said, "Boy, that guy was really mad, wasn't he?" And she said, "Yeah, he was, but you should have seen the guy that I put off in Dallas." Anger. Where does it come from? Where is it going? Who has control? Here are our takeaways today. Number one, though there is appropriate anger directed toward evil, most of our anger is unrighteous frustration with life situations. Number two, there is no one who can control our anger but us. Number three, God will not control it, but will give us self-control so that we can control it ourselves. Number four, it is our job to slow down the process, giving time to place our frustrations into God's hand. Anger is a selfish activity designed to hurt others when we become disappointed with a life situation. Number six, don't hold it in. Don't give it to someone else. Let it go. And we could all sing that if we wanted to, but let it go. Because it will turn into rage, and soon it will be controlling you instead of you controlling it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us time this morning to consider a very delicate subject, of realizing that we are all prone to anger, Lord, because things just upset us, and anger is a natural emotion that wants to generate our response. But Father, we realize that in anger, we can do more damage to our loved ones, to our friends, to those we work with, than we ever want to do. So help us to slow it down, to get a handle on it, and to find ourselves expressing your characteristics instead of our own selfish, fleshly ones. Father, thank you that you love us enough to give us a way out of a life-dominating emotion. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.